Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. My name is Gina Nicola. I'm on staff here at New Life Church, and I am part of the preaching, teaching team that Pastor Ron established about a year or two ago. And if you've been with us, you'll know that we have been going through a series entitled Anchored. We've been looking at how to be anchored, how to hold on to that anchor during the weirdnesses, the ups and downs, the roller coasters of life. And we've based Anchored on Hebrews 6:18. And I love it because we look at this video that was put out. And this video draws us in. It kind of gives this feeling of what it's like to have the loud clanging noises in our heads. To be out in the middle of what feels like darkness, but all alone. Where everything's crashing around us and we wonder, will it ever change? And are we ever going to get to that light that we see in the corner? And I love the way that Hebrews 6:18 is written in the Message. And it reads like this. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline reaching past all appearances to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us. It's an action. I love the way it's written because you can picture yourself running with your last bit of strength, running with the last bit of who you are, whatever's dragging us down, and we grab hold with both hands a promise that cannot be broken. We're grabbing onto a spiritual lifeline that no matter what's zapping our energy, no matter what's bringing us down, it cannot break that spiritual lifeline. And then Jesus running on ahead of us, taking our place, being our perfect sacrifice, the one who suffered and died and rose again so we can even have relationship with God the Father. So the way that's written, and so then what we see is this anchor is sturdy. We run to it, we hold on to it, and we never let go during the difficulties of life. And we've looked at that. How do we be anchored in the future? We were looked at this time where we're in war and we have terrorism and things seem like they're changing so quickly, where generations are doing things differently than they've done before, where technology is taking over, where mental illness seems to be on the rise. And we learned that we just have to hold on. He is still sturdy in all of those things. We learned about having that anchor and holding on tight during our grief, during suffering, during loss. How to hold on, and that he's there and sturdy, even though we're being treated unfairly and injustice. And then we learned last week about how to have hope, be anchored in a world that doesn't seem that it wants to know Jesus. How do we be anchored and be the light and be strong for those who don't know him yet? And so today what we're doing is we're wrapping up this series, and we're looking at how to be anchored, how to find hope in the midst of failure. And failure's an interesting thing. How do we know if we're failing? I mean, the saying that we're missing the mark, that we're falling short. Well, the world would say that if you haven't hit a certain tax bracket, you're probably failing. If you haven't accumulated enough toys, enough cars, if you're not wearing the best clothes, if you don't look like a model, if you don't have the right makeup, if you don't have a YouTube channel, if you're not famous, that maybe we are failing. But the reality is what are we striving for? Do we strive to have those things? But the world might say we're failing. The world would say that Jesus failed. He didn't bring a kingdom on earth. I don't have peace all the time. We're not all happy and getting along. The world would say we are following a Lord that failed. But we know that he didn't die. He rose again. He rose again and he overcame death. And no matter what we deal with, he has already defeated it. This isn't as good as it gets. So failure is how we respond to it. And there isn't anybody immune to failure. Our greatest scientists, the people who have created and solved the best problems in life, our favorite athletes, they've all failed. I came across the commercial that Michael Jordan did a while back. He's considered one of the greatest basketball players of all time. My husband would say he is the greatest basketball player. I would say he is one of them. But he says this about his career. I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. So we see that he responded to failure in order to become great. It's how he responded to it. I find it interesting that someone kept those numbers. Someone's actually like, you missed, you missed, you missed. But that's really not that rare for us, right? I mean, we have a tendency to keep track of our failures. We have a tendency to keep track of other people's failures. And as women, we have a really good ability to have a file cabinet of information. We could tell you where you were standing, what you were wearing, and pretty much what you smelled like when you failed again. We are very sensory oriented when we remember things, so we have really long file cabinets of that. But we've all fallen short. Even the people that we love in the Bible, the people who were great disciples, they failed. I mean, what about Abraham, who should have trusted the Lord and stayed in the land, but when drought came, he fled? What about David, who should have been out on the battlefield, and instead he chose to stay home and commit adultery with Bathsheba, and then after that, he plots to commit murder of her husband? What about Peter, who denied Jesus three times after he said he wouldn't do so? They all failed. But are those the stories that we tell of these people? Do we tell all the misses of Michael Jordan? No, we tell about how great he is. Do we tell of all the failures of Peter and Abraham or Paul or David? No, we talk about the greatness of who they were. We tell about the amazing things they did for the Lord, because how they responded to failure is what made them great. And do we realize that as long as we are alive, as long as we are breathing, our stories are also still being written? And the theme of our story can be what we want it to be. And it can be that we've overcome our failures. Yes, we fell. Yes, we came up short at times. Yes, we missed the mark. But the theme of our story can still be we lived for him. We are great disciples, great apprentices for him. So what we're going to look at today is how we respond to failure is so important. How we hold on to that spiritual lifeline, that we embrace the promise of hope in order to become who he's called us to be, even though we're never going to be perfect. So the first thing that we're going to look at is that failure is part of life. When I said the word failure, I'm sure most of you could think of a time that you failed. Everybody has a thought bubble of a failure. There's not a single person in here who could say, I've never done that. Pretty interesting, because it's part of life. None of us are perfect. Now, the reasons why we fail can be very different. We can fail due to circumstances. We can be a farmer who says, I'm going to set the mark of having so many crops, and I'm going to pray for rain, and I'm going to reach that goal. But then it doesn't rain, and you don't reach that goal, and you miss the mark. But it's not due to anything other than the circumstances are out of your control. You did the best you could, and you decided to push forward. There's also failure or falling short due to mistakes or error, where we decide we're going to partner with someone. We're going to move out. We're going to take a risk. I'm going to do something new. But then it falls short, or the person we partnered with let us down, or we just didn't see that it wasn't a wise place to go. So we fail due to error. But then there's failures due to sin. Those times where we know we probably shouldn't do something and we do it anyways. That we actually go out and we go against God because we just think that it's going to be better, and it's not. And we are all susceptible to sin. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins." If we say we haven't sinned, then we're fooling ourselves. We all have sinned and fall short, but we have hope. Our hope is in him. In Psalm 145:14, it says, "The Lord helps those who have been defeated and takes care of those who are in trouble." He never leaves us. We might sin, but he's there to pick us up. He's there, arms open wide, to hug us and to love us and to say, "Keep going. I will re-energize you. I will give you the strength. This is not who you are. It's just a shortcoming in our life." But isn't that somewhat of an issue at times, where we identify with our shortcomings, where we hear people say, "I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I can't do it. I'm not good enough." All of a sudden, our identity is getting wrapped in the shortcoming. Have you ever listened to someone and within the first 20 minutes, they've put themselves down 4 or 5 times? And the reason that happens is because if we own that as our identity, then we start to act like it. It starts to pour out of us. And we start to believe the lie that we are a failure. What is the truth? We are sons and daughters of a king. We are sons and daughters of a king. We are children of the Most High God. That is where we walk with our heads held high. We can own our shortcomings. We can own our mistakes. We can say, "That didn't work out so well," or, "I shouldn't have done that." But I'm not going to own my failure as who I am. I'm going to acknowledge it, and I'm going to move forward. I'm going to own the truth, and that is, I am saved. I am redeemed, and he is right here, right now, for all of us. So failure is part of life, but it's how we respond to it. The next thing we're going to look at is failure provides the opportunity to learn and grow. It provides the opportunity to learn and grow. Doesn't failure stretch us? And if we respond appropriately, we will learn from it. I came across this quote from Thomas Edison. And he says that, "I haven't failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that it won't work." It's true. He framed it in a way which, "I have tried this so many times, I can tell you how it's not going to work." But then he hits the mark. So it's how we respond to it. Do we take it and dwell on it and sit in it? Or do we say, "Okay, what do I need to learn from that?" And where do we go with our shortcoming? How do we learn? Will we run to him? In Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." We run to others. We have a tendency to be the first place we go is to another human being who also falls short. That's not necessarily wrong, but if we can make the habit of running to Christ first, to saying to him, "What went wrong? I thought I was putting my best foot forward. I don't get why it didn't work out. Why was this prayer not answered?" If we run to him first and we sit and we be still, and we know that he is God and he loves us no matter what, then we go and we rub shoulders with someone else. And who should we rub shoulders with? There's a lot of senior saints in here. A phrase I've learned over the last couple weeks, where there are seasoned people who have been walking with the Lord year after year after year, who could be telling those of us who are younger, "I've been there. This is how the Lord brought me through. Yes, life was not easy. Marriage is not easy. Having an 18-year-old, not easy. Losing jobs, changing places to live, running into people who betray you." Senior saints, those of you who have knowledge and wisdom and compassion and empathy for those who are just getting to those places in life now, those are the people we should be rubbing shoulders with. Unending knowledge. Not because they want to rub it in our face that they've already done it, but why? Because you're sitting here today and you proclaim him as your Lord. You got through it and you still praise him. You still give him credit and glory and honor as we come together. Young people need to know how you did it. There is a reason why we read about those in the Bible. They've been there, done that. But as time changes and we move alongside those who have gone before us, they've walked this life. And so I encourage all of us to meet someone new. Get out of our comfort zones of only those who are our age and move towards those who are older, who are wiser, to be part of their lives and pick their brains. It is so important. Now, also in order to grow, and to change, and to not own it as our identity, we have to forgive ourselves. Isn't there a place and time where we keep our own wrongs, our own shortcomings, and we hold them against ourselves? We beat ourselves up with how we failed. We beat ourselves up with all our shortcomings. And then we tell ourselves, I'm never doing that again. Not trying that again. Not even going to take the risk. I don't want to be embarrassed of failing. We hide our failures. You'll notice that we can have the worst morning ever, and then if someone says to us, how was your day? We're like, it's good. It's like we're embarrassed to say, I just about lost my mind. I could use some prayer. But instead, we want to come across like there's nothing wrong with us, that we have it all together. And if we really take some time to get to know each other, or even just ourselves, we don't have it all together. But it starts with us coming to God and saying, I need to let myself off the hook. And how do we do that? We say to him, I acknowledge my sin or my shortcomings. And I'm coming to you today because I want to lay it before your feet. And I don't want you to forgive me because you already have. I want to embrace the forgiveness that you've already offered me. I want to own it. I want to claim it. I want it to fill my life because from this day forward, I'm no longer going to sin in that way. I'm going to do my best to honor you and learn from this, to grow from this. Think about Peter. You can read about him in Luke 22. We read about how Judas betrays him. And then Jesus gets arrested. And Jesus had told him, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And as they arrest him and Peter stays as close as he can to Jesus, they start finding out, hey, you're one of them. No, I'm not. Hey, I think you're a follower. No, not me. Hey, you're one of them. You're a Galilean. You sound funny. No, I don't know him. And when he says, no, I'm not, who's looking at him? The rooster crows and Jesus is looking right at him as he denies him a third time. And in verse 62, we read that Peter runs away and weeps bitterly. Because all of a sudden, everything that Jesus has said to him is hitting him. He did exactly what he said he wouldn't do. And can't we relate? How many times have we read God's word or heard a sermon or had someone in our lives who loves us so much they give us a piece of wisdom? And then we go out, we don't take it to heart, we don't let it penetrate who we are, and we do the opposite. We become overly confident that we just got this. We don't need any word. We don't let it sink in. Peter didn't let it sink in. He didn't really think about what Jesus was saying to him. He just felt like he had this. But what was awesome is he went and he wept. He went through it. He wept bitterly. He let it penetrate who he was. And then he moved forward from there. He didn't let it end him. He did not identify with the title of loser or failure or whatever word you want to fill in the blank with. Instead, he fought through it and he knew, I'm never repeating that again. That is exactly what we can do. We need to learn how to respond to our failures differently. It's okay to say that we are sinners. It is awesome to say we are overcomers. And that is exactly who we are. We are overcomers because of the blood of Christ. And when we struggle, we run, both hands stretched out, grabbing onto that spiritual lifeline and not letting go. We can be wobbled and tossed around and feel like the world's crashing down on top of us. He is not wobbling. He is not crashing. He is sturdy. He is strong. And he is saying, you can do this. Hold on to me. Hold on to me. I'm here for you. That's how we learn and grow. And for those of you who are saying to yourself, well, I don't want to make any more mistakes, I think that's a great desire. But I can bet that all of us will leave here and do it one more time. It's just the way we are. But we need to learn to encourage one another. Lift each other up. I'm here to encourage you and let you know that I don't want you to go out and sin on purpose. But what I do want you to do is own it. Because without failing, we won't grow. If no one in this room fails again, then what happens to our relationship with God? We don't need him anymore, do we? We've arrived. That's what we would tell ourselves. I'm pretty good. I don't need him. There was a study done once with amoebas. They were trying to create the perfect utopia. They put him in this thing, and then with no threats. And they all died. The perfect utopia could not happen. Why? They had nothing to strive for. They didn't fight for anything. The amoebas died because they became overly content. And they just died. So if we can respond to failure as this is part of life, what can I learn from Jesus? What can I learn from those who have walked longer, have dug in and call him Lord? Then we will grow and we will change. And then the third thing we want to look at is failure pushes us towards a higher goal. Failure pushes us beyond where we are right here, right now. In Philippians 3:13-14, it says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So we end up striving for something more. We end up striving for what he has for us. We fail, but then if we run to him, we say, what is it you want from me? What is it that I can do for you? What do you want me to do different? Highlight my path. Maybe I was on the right road and I took the wrong exit, but I want to get back on that road. Help me. But we have to let go of what we've done. We can't identify with it and we can't hold on to it. In Isaiah 45:13, it says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. What he's saying is don't get stuck in the woulda, shoulda, couldas. If we get stuck there, we become extremely depressed. We beat ourselves up. We stop moving forward. The woulda, shoulda, couldas, if they're based on, if I only could have had that, then today would be better. If I only would have made that decision, my life would be great today. Then that means today's not going to change because the past is done. We cannot alter it. We cannot change it. So we cannot live there. We have to live in the newness of today. We have to push on to what it is he has for us. The theme of our story is not done because we still get breath today. We still have life today. We tell great stories of what Abraham did. He was going to sacrifice his son for God. That's what we tell people. We tell people about the Psalms and David having all this great power and being a mighty man for God. And Peter, the rock, who wrote two epistles, who died a horrible death, all for his Lord. We don't tell about the shortcomings. We read about them. But we tell about what they did great. Do we realize that our stories can be the same? Do we realize that the theme can still be written? If you came in here today and you actually owned, I'm a failure, I'm a loser, I actually don't belong here because I don't think God really likes me that much. Or I came in here and I'm not a fan of him actually because he doesn't seem to really like me. I'm here to tell you that he is right here right now and he wants you. You might be trying to push him away, but you take you with you and you take him with you. It's not like you run away and he's like, oh, they ran away. He's like, I am stuck on you. Good luck getting rid of me. He loves us. He is saying, pick up. Yes, you fell short. Yes, you sinned. Yes, I know you prayed for rain and it didn't come. Do not give up. The theme of your story is not those failures. It doesn't even have to be a title of your chapter. Now, some of us have rebellion as a chapter title or as a failing time in our lives. It's a chapter. It's not the whole story. We are overcomers. We are saved. We walk in victory. Jesus did not fail. He rose again for who? For us, for all of mankind. He didn't fail. He said, I'm going to lay it all down. Your will be done, Father. I will do what you want me to do. And he suffered in our place. So we can have joy, hope, peace, a Father who never gives up, who never stops loving us, who has unending patience with our weirdness. Unending, like no other. We don't know people who have that kind of patience and that kind of love because he's not like us. He's greater than anything we know. So as we close out, I want to pray for us. If you came here today and you don't know him, you've never accepted him, we're going to say a short prayer. I challenge you to say the words. I want to say this, though. There's no magical way to accept Christ. What it takes is to accept the fact that you can't do it anymore on your own. That no matter what person, what thing, what substance, what place, nothing will ever repair, restore, or save us other than Jesus. And that we're laying our lives before him and saying, fill me. Take the old me. Just take it. I'm tired of me. Make me this new creation that you promise me I will have. And if you do that, do not leave here today without telling someone. Tell me. Tell a prayer team person. Tell the person next to you. Tell a stranger. Tell a senior saint. Why do I want you to tell someone before you leave? Because when we do it in the moment, we'll own it if we say it out loud. If we go home and there's dirty dishes in the sink, we go right back to the way it was. We have to take action now. If we think we came in here today as a failure or a loser, or he doesn't love us, or he's done with us, he's right here in the midst of our minds and our hearts, and his spirit is here and he's saying, I am here for you. I love you. Don't walk away. Instead, let me know how you really feel. Let's talk. Let's pray. Sit with me. Own my love. Own my hope. I have it for you. Every person here, let's reach out to someone. Encourage them and love on them. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your unending hope. Your perfect love, your salvation. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for who you are because every person in this room, every person in this world can be saved by you because you died for all of us. And so, Lord, if we don't know you, I pray, Lord, that we would just say the words, God, save me. I give myself to you. I need you. My life without you is nothing. Give me true life. I open myself up to you, Lord, and I say, take me. I am yours. I make you my Lord. Those of us who have walked away and said or believed the lie that you don't love us anymore, that you're too angry with us, that we can sin to such a great degree that you're done with us, I break that lie and I pray in the name of Jesus that we would own the truth. And the truth is that we are sons and daughters of a king. And may we say that every moment of every day, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Lord, I pray for all of us, for our church. We are here to gather to worship you. But you also know that we are looking for someone to come and lead us, to join with us, to join a church that I hope, Lord, and pray every day that we are on fire. Not someone to come and set us on fire, but someone who comes and partners with us because we are blazing. And we are a church that is fighting to seek and follow you. So I give every person here, Lord, may we open our mouths. May we take the risk and declare that you are Lord today. I give you us, your children, and this church. In Jesus' name, amen.